All right, thank you, Tony. Don't ever take for granted Tony and our pianist Miriam driving an hour and 40 minutes down on Wednesdays and Sundays to be a part of our music ministry. Well, many of you are asking me about Ted, our business administrator, and his wife with cancer, Kim. He called me this morning and he said that she was having dialysis today and they were installing the permanent apparatus for dialysis, and her cancer has spiked from 100 to 1500 on their measurement scale, which is not good. She's very weak, and so the doctors at Emory are insisting that she be admitted to rehab in Rome, Georgia, and then she'll have dialysis over here while she's in rehab. She really doesn't want to go to rehab, but she's very weak, and so Ted had come home for just a little while to get some things, and he told me, he said, I'm just totally exhausted, and she's very, very weak, so keep them in your prayers. He was worried about his job. I said, our staff has come forward and said, listen, we'll take his own call days. I got somebody signing purchase orders. I was helping load golf carts that were broken down on a wrecker today. So we've got him covered. And I told him, you just make sure your wife is taken care of. Carol and Lamar Barden are here tonight. They've been special to our church for a long time. He has come by my side and been my friend. If you recall, when we had our first, we were signing on our first capital campaign in an old building over the old worship center. It was packed that night. We had the business meeting. He stood up and helped cast God's vision. And he's given our church great, great counsel, and me as well. Let's give them a round of applause. I appreciate what they do. And he officiated at Dr. Paul Camp's funeral. And I went to that Monday over a week ago. Over a 50-year friend, did a great job at that. Then on the back row, Dwayne New doesn't want you to know who he is. He and his precious wife, we just love them so much. They slip in here on Wednesday nights and on Sundays when they can. He's a retired pastor from Polk County. We got to know each other in 2006. He was casting a vision, God's vision, for the church he pastored down in Polk County in Cedartown. And he asked me to come down and preach a four-night revival. That was in 2006. We've been friends ever since. And right after that, I collapsed physically and missed 11 weeks of work. And they went ahead and built, and you paid for it. Well, I want you to know this week he was sworn in as the chaplain of the Polk County Police Department. I feel safer already. Give him a round of applause. And he says, we don't like people to know that we're in the ministry. We just want to come somewhere that we can worship. But they're precious people. Well, turn to Jeremiah chapter 1 tonight. We're going to go to several different texts. Let me ask you a question. How many of you have ever been frustrated? There were about six or eight college guys in the dorm one night, and they were studying, and they were trying to come up with some illustration about how to delineate between irritation, aggravation, and frustration. Well, the discussion went on for quite some time, and finally one of the old boys pulled out his cell phone. He said, now watch this. He said, I'm just going to dial a random number. It was 2 o'clock in the morning. He calls a total stranger. And when the stranger answered the phone, the college student said, listen, he said, my name is Andrew Jameson, and I was wondering if George Mitchell is in. And the man was awakened from his sleep. He said, there's no George Mitchell that lives here. And he hung up. And so that college student that made the call, he said, now I want you to know that is a good illustration of irritation. That man was in a deep sleep when he got a wrong number. So the old boys said, now watch this. So he called the wrong number again. And when the man answered the phone, he said, I'm Andrew Jameson. Is George Mitchell there? And the man said, I've already told you there's no George Mitchell here. And so the man slammed the phone down. And an old college student looked at the other boys and said, now that's an illustration of aggravation. He said, now watch this. So he called the same wrong number the third time at 2:15 a.m. Man answered the phone. And the old boy said, this is George Mitchell. Have there been any calls for me? He said, that is an illustration of frustration. Well, God did not create us to dwell in the land of frustration. And sometimes you say, well, that's me. I'm so angry. I'm unfulfilled. Nothing's going right. Well, look at Jeremiah chapter 1, verse 4. The scripture says, the word of the Lord came to me saying, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before you were born, I set you apart. I appointed you as a prophet to the nations. In verse 6, he says, alas, sovereign Lord, I said, I do not know how to speak. I am just too young. But the Lord said to me, do not say I am a youth, because everywhere I send you, you shall go. And all that I command you, you shall speak. Do not be afraid of them, for I am with you to deliver you, declares the Lord. And the Lord stretched out his hand and touched my mouth. And the Lord said to me, behold, I have put my words in your mouth. See, I have appointed you this day over the nations and over the kingdoms to pluck up and to break down, to destroy, to overthrow, to build and to plant. What's so important about that block of scripture? That is the call and the commissioning of the prophet Jeremiah. Jeremiah was a prophet for over 40 years. God gave him one message, and it was a message of judgment. He was not popular. The people did not like to hear about their idolatry, their immorality, and their disobedience to God. God said, listen, Jeremiah, this is what I want you to do. And Jeremiah did it. And from his call, you and I can learn a whole lot about God's call to us and his purpose and plan and how to overcome frustration. Now, there's certainties that I want you to see that'll help us and encourage us as we live out God's purpose in our life. Psalm 139:1 says, you have searched me, Lord, and you know me. Over in verse 5 of Jeremiah chapter 1, notice he says, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before you were born, I set you apart. I appointed you as a prophet to the nations. That Hebrew word yada there means to know in an intimate way. We trust Jesus as Savior and Lord. We become involved in an intimate relationship with the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Over in Genesis chapter 4 and verse 1, Adam knew Eve, his wife, and she conceived and bare Cain and said, I've gotten a man from the Lord. That's the kind of knowledge we're talking about. God said, I know you. David says, by inspiration of the Spirit, you know everything about me. Well, you say, well, does God know everything about me? And the answer to that is an emphatic, yes, he knows us. Psalm 139:16 says, your eyes saw my unformed body. All the days ordained for me were written in your book before one of them came to be. I find that is absolutely amazing. God knows everything even before we were born. So God calls Jeremiah to preach a word of judgment that nobody wants to hear. So first of all, I want you to write down there, receiving God's assignment for you. It's very obvious with Jeremiah that God's got a special plan. Well, we look at him and some people say, well, he was a prophet, but what's the difference in a priest and a prophet? A priest was one who performed service around the temple. They were involved in offering sacrifices and doing other ceremonial duties. But a prophet was one who got a message straight from God that he was to proclaim to the hearts of the people. So God called Jeremiah. He said, "You speak to hearts." 66 times in the book of Jeremiah, you will find that the Lord refers to the heart, and that was Jeremiah's ministry, to speak to the heart. Sometimes you say, well, what's the difference in a teacher and a preacher? A teacher is one like, if you've ever heard of Dr. John Phillips, he had a spiritual gift of teaching. And Delaney and I would go to First Baptist Jacksonville to the pastor's conference, and we'd be seated there hearing him preach out from those Coca-Cola thickness glasses, and he would share something from the Word of God, and Delaney would look at me, and she'd whisper, she said, "Is what he said really in the Bible?" I said, "Delaney, I believe it is, but I've never seen it before." Now, I know I'm not a teacher, because Sunday morning I made a huge mistake. I was preaching, and when I got home, Delaney and the Holy Spirit talked to me. Do y'all know what I'm talking about? And she said, "You stood up there and told us that Pharaoh's wife, the queen, found Moses and raised Moses," and said, "You hit that three times in your sermon. That's the easiest Bible story that there is." She said, "It was Pharaoh's daughter." I said, "That's right." I said, "I just changed the foster care system." And I'm going to tell you, that theological error was so bad that I told Tom, "Don't even try to edit that out. Just put an old sermon on the podcast this week, because I don't want anybody to hear that ignorance." The teacher, but you were paying attention, and you know your Bible if you caught that. That was just a teaching point that I did Sunday morning. But the preacher or the prophet is the one who actually is to stir the heart and get people to walk with God, or if they've walked away from God, to walk with God. That's what God called Jeremiah to do. Now notice he's constantly seeking God's will. In Jeremiah 29 verse 13, he says, "You will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your," there it is again, "all your heart." That's a wonderful promise from God. He said, "I'm not playing a shell game with my will for your life." He says that if you'll just spend time in the Word and you will constantly seek me, I'll reveal the purpose for your life and I'll equip you to carry it out. Notice what else he says. We need to humble ourselves before him. John 7:17. "Anyone who chooses to do the will of God will find out whether my teaching comes from God or whether I speak on my own." It's a great principle found that helps people understand what God does want for us. Jesus said, "If any man is willing to do his will, he shall know the teaching, whether it's of God. If any man is willing to do his will." You know, when you go and hear somebody speak, you can figure out quickly whether they're humble or not. And some people say, "Well, I've got a job over here in the city, and or I'm going to choose this career, or I'm just going to go to this college." And they don't humble themselves before God to find out if that's what God wants them to do. You know, as I counsel with people, here's what I find out. A lot of people just want God to rubber stamp whatever choice we make in our life. I don't care if that's a spouse, your career, a school, or whatever. God doesn't own a rubber stamp. He's not going to rubber stamp our will. "If you're willing to do my will," he says, "then I'll reveal it to you and equip you." Now think about that from God's perspective. God's going to give us all this knowledge of what he wants us to do, and then what we decide is if we want to do it or not. Many of you remember Bill Bright. What a powerful ministry he had. I was reading about him the other day. You remember Campus Crusade for Christ? When he was in his 20s in the California area, he began to grow as a Christian. In 1956, some of you remember that little yellow gospel tract. It was around for a long, long time. And it was entitled, The Four Spiritual Laws. Do you know how many of those tracts were given out? 2.5 billion. And from the giving out of those tracts, do you know how many people they could account for that got saved? 100 million people. That's incredible. He died in 2003. When he died, Campus Crusade for Christ had 26,000 employees. And on top of that, it had volunteers. He was being interviewed one day by a well-known preacher in our nation, and the preacher asked him, said, God's hand's been on your life. Can you explain to me how that happened? He said, I can explain it one way. And he said, when I was in my 20s, he said, I got out of chair at my house and I got on my knees and I took a piece of paper and I wrote on that. He said, from this day forward, Jesus, I am your slave. And he said, from that point on, God's blessed me. So this pastor of this mega church, he said, you've got 26,000 employees. How do you handle this? And I want to read what he said. He said, I'm a slave of Jesus Christ. That is God's worry. That's his problem. All I have to do is follow him. That's all I have to do is follow him. Everything else in this ministry is the concern of Jesus. Then God reveals his will if we delight in him. We don't think about that much. You know, Psalm 37:4 says, take delight in the Lord, and he'll give you the desires of your heart. The Bible says, taste and see that the Lord is good. God is a good God, and he wants you to delight in him. You know, a relationship with God is not like taking bad medicine. I remember we'd get a stomachache. We were kids, mom and daddy would give us Paragard. And I want you to know that they would always bring it in a teaspoon. And they would sprinkle sugar in it to make the medicine go down. I had a lady tell me today, she has dementia. She said, I'm taking natural vitamins and I'm getting better. She said, they tried to give me a medicine for dementia. She said, I've got a policy. I said, what is that, ma'am? She said, I don't take anything I can't pronounce. Went to Walmart the other day. I needed to just get some Imodium for general uses. And I don't know if you know this. That's one of the number one items being stole at Walmart. And when you walk out there, the shelf in the store, they got a plexiglass and a lock on it. So I had to go up to get a pharmacy tech. And I said, ma'am, I just need a package of Imodium. I promise not to overdose. And she died laughing, went over there, and I bought the generic brand and went on. But when we think about this, delighting in the Lord is not like taking medicine that tastes horrible. You know what that delight really means? It means to be pliable. We go back in the Old Testament to the potter and the clay. The softer the clay, the easier it is for the potter at the wheel to shape that clay. That's what he's talking about. If you just be pliable, he says that the Lord will give you the desires of your heart. You know, when you talk about finding the will of God and what he wants me to do, we immediately think negative. God's going to send me to Africa. I'm going to go over there and going to die of some strange disease, and my children going to have to drink out of a mud puddle every day. You know, I remember when we used to have chapel at seminary, if we found out that a missionary was coming to speak, most of us went to the library. We were afraid when they gave the call, you know, to go to Zimbabwe or somewhere, God might call us. So we went to the library so we didn't have to hear that message. But I want you to know, a lot of missionaries you talk to are so thrilled with what they're doing because God gives them that peace when they follow his call. Now notice another thing, he's going to give you the equipment for the call. God will equip you to accomplish his plan. Verse 6, alas, sovereign Lord, I do not know how to speak and I'm too young. I've never taken a public speaking class at the University of Israel. That's what he's trying to tell them there. And I am way too young. Nobody's going to listen to me. How old was Jeremiah? Bible scholars believe he was between 19 and 21 years old. He said, I don't have the experience, hadn't been to school. No way, God, that I can do this. I'm a little slow of speech. I'm not able. Little poem says, I can't. He never said I could. He will. He always said he would. God will equip you. But then the Lord answered Jeremiah. Listen to this, verse 7. He said, but the Lord said to me, do not say I am too young. You must go to everyone I send you to and say whatever I command. Don't be afraid, declares the Lord. Now, how does God equip? First of all, with his presence. I love this. He says, I am with you. Isn't that incredible? I never can quite comprehend and get over the indwelling and the empowering of the Holy Spirit. Doesn't matter who you're having a conversation or with or where you are, he's with us. His power is with us. He says, I'm just with you. You're never alone. He says, now listen, in verse 8, he said, do not be afraid of them, for I'm with you and will rescue you. And down in verse 19, he says, people will fight against you, but will not overcome you. I'm with you and I will rescue you, declares the Lord. What did he tell Joshua? He said, I am with you. Have I not commanded you to be strong and courageous? Do not tremble, do not be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. So God equips you with his presence. Notice his protection. He said, I'm with you to deliver you. Look at verse 10. He said, see, today I appoint you over nations and kingdoms to uproot and tear down, to destroy and overthrow, to build and to plant. He's preaching judgment. He says, Lord, I'm going to be a laughingstock of the whole community. Everywhere I go, people are going to make fun of old Jeremiah. He said, if I should say I will not speak anymore, then it just burns my bones, though. I have to let it out, but people hate it. Jeremiah had a tough go. But when they come up against you, he says, they try to destroy you. Now, notice, look at Jeremiah 20, verse 11. Let me give you another translation, verse 11. The Lord is with me like a heavyweight champion. Therefore, my persecutors will stumble and not prevail. They will be utterly ashamed because they have failed with an everlasting disgrace that will not be forgotten. Isn't that a great picture? He says, get that picture in your mind. He said, the Lord is like the world champion, the world heavyweight champion. When you're doing the will of God, when you're doing what God has called you to do, you are not going to be popular. I love being in Publix. Delaney and I are doing our Friday date. And somebody that got mad and leave the church and they didn't say bye. I don't understand that. And we're about we're about to turn into aisle four, and they're about to turn into aisle four, and they'll do a 180 and go down aisle six. They don't even speak. I love that. But you know what? If they'll look long enough, I'm going to speak to them, because I'm not going to harbor that in my heart, because I know if God's called me to do what I'm doing, that I'm going to make mistakes, and a lot of times it's going to be my fault, but some things that God's called me to say is going to make some people mad. If they hated Jesus, they're going to hate you if you're going to live for him. But when he got down here, he says, listen, he said, God's not going to let anybody hurt his prophet until he had said all he was supposed to say. And then notice the provision down here. In verse 9, he said, then the Lord reached out his hand and touched my mouth and said, I put my words in your mouth. Have you ever been to a service and listened to the preacher? And you listen a little while and you say, you know, I think he's just speaking words. I don't think he spent any time with God. I don't know where he found this, but this is not what God gave him. Ladies and gentlemen, that was not the case with Jeremiah. I don't know what God has for you to do at whatever age. You might be scared to death. I know I was when God called me to do this. But God gave me a promise. Philippians 4:19, and my God will meet all your needs according to the riches of his glory in Christ Jesus. Wherever God guides, he supplies. He did that for Jeremiah. Now listen to me carefully. Even when you're in the middle of God's will and you got his provisions, every now and then you're going to get irritated, aggravated, and frustrated. Now, I don't know about you, but I don't like house projects. I've told y'all many times, Daddy could do electrical, mechanical, carpentry, cabinetry. I must have been adopted. I don't have one gene of that in me. And back in September, our little remote clicker in our little 07 car died, you know, for the remote on your garage door. So I said, Delaney, this isn't going to be a problem. I'm going to go buy me a battery and put it in that clicker, and I'll reprogram it, and we'll be good. You can't buy a round battery. You got to buy one that's about the size of a quarter, but it costs more than a quarter. And I put it in there. Now, the other two cars have the remotes, like yours are, in the ceiling because they were made during the computer age, but my 07 was not. So I went in the house, and I got the step stool. Now, we're going to have to switch step stools because this don't have a railing around it. This is one that's got a bar down here. So I'm up there, and I'm touching the back of the motor, and then it says, press this down, and it'll work. So I got down off the stool after I did that. I hit it, and the garage door just sat there. It didn't move. So I got the other little remote handheld, put a new battery in it. I climbed back up there, and I hit that thing, let go, and held that down there, jumped off the stool. Didn't work. So I said, we got a problem. So then I got into Lane's car, and I hit the remote in her ceiling, and by doing what I did, I deprogrammed her car. She couldn't open the garage door either. My car was in the driveway, so I went out there and opened the door, and I hit my remote, and guess what? I deprogrammed the other car. Now, this is supposed to be a 10-minute project, maximum after you got back from Walmart. And so here's what I did. You got to go and Google it. There's a YouTube somewhere. So I got up there, and I pressed the thing, and I walked away and did something over here. And, boy, that thing worked. So I yelled in the house. I said, Delaney, get out here. Get out here. The 07 remote's going to work now. And I said, here's what I want you to do. I want you to get in your car in the garage, and I'm going to jump up here and press this button, and when I let go, you hit your button in the ceiling and hold it till it flashes red. So that's what she did. Well, she's in the garage. Well, mine's in the driveway, so I pull my car up to about where the garage door goes up and down, and you know what's fixing to happen here? I said, Delaine, would you please get in the Buick? And I said, I'll climb up the ladder here, and when I let go of this button, I'm going to punch that button in the top of my Buick. She hit that thing, and she's just smiling and looking so beautiful. And I told her, when the thing stops flashing, let it go. And guess what? The garage door came down on the hood of my car and knocked out two chunks of paint. Irritated. Agitated. Frustrated. I don't cuss. But I want you to know something. Henry Blackaby says, when God calls you, he gives you a holy restlessness until you respond. But when you're where God wants you to be, your life is going to be fulfilling. It's going to make a difference in people around you. Whether that's being a stay-at-home mom or whether that's being a salesperson, real estate, finance, whatever you're doing, and the greatest peace you have in all the world is when you know you're in the will of God, that he's with you, he'll empower you, he'll protect you. And even those times when you're frustrated in what God called you to do, you keep your eyes back on him and remember he's equipping you. And he's not finished with you yet. And I'm going to tell you something. That's what has kept me from quitting the ministry. Let's pray together. Lord, thank you for meeting with us tonight. Thank you for the way Jeremiah had a humble spirit. Oh, yeah. He had his excuses lined up, just like us. But he had a humble spirit and was willing to be used by you to be an example for us today. Lord, as we go from this place tonight, help us to be looking for opportunities to share Christ so people can know, first of all, the call of salvation in their life, and then the call concerning your plan that you had for them before they were born, so they can live in a way to glorify you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Good night.